Would please open your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke. We are in chapter 16, beginning in verse 16. I want you to remember that what came right before that was Jesus telling a story in which he said, "Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. Whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." The context is the Pharisees who loved money but did not love God. They said they loved God. They memorized large quantities of Scripture. But they found ways of trying to get around what God said. They were not obedient to Him. Instead, they had their own rules that made them feel good about themselves. So, beginning in verse 16, this is our reading for today. This is God's Word. "The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it. It is easier for heaven and earth to disappear than for the least stroke of a pen to drop out of the law. Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery. And the man who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried in hell, where he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, 'Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire.' But Abraham replied, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us.' He answered, 'Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment.' Abraham replied, 'They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them.' 'No, Father Abraham,' he said, 'but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent.' He said to them, 'If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead.'" May God add His blessing to this reading from His holy and inspired Word. Jesus, at the start of the chapter, was speaking to His disciples, but the Pharisees were there as an additional audience, and Jesus clearly was saying what He said not only for the benefit of His disciples, but also in order to address the wickedness of the most religious people of the day. Please understand that. the wickedness of the most religious people of the day. The Pharisees were even more rigid and scrupulous than the priests, the teachers of the law who were so well-versed. The Pharisees went beyond them. They were sort of like, the Sadducees were the liberals who'd gone to seminary. The Pharisees were the lay people who really studied the scriptures, memorized the scriptures, and then came up with a whole list of rules, insane stuff, in order to try and say, this is what you really need to do. One of the things that we try hard to do here at the ranch is to differentiate between God's law and our rules, which are logistically oriented and designed not on the basis of morality. Take your shoes off before you go walking through the house. Oh, is that because Moses was told, take off your shoes, we are on holy ground? No, it's because we're trying to preserve the flooring, okay? The carpets will stay cleaner, and the whole place will stay cleaner if you leave your shoes by the door. Well, my shoes are pretty clean, so I guess it's okay for me to wear mine. Here's the problem. We don't want to have to check everybody's shoes at the door. Okay? It's just silly. It's a waste of time. Most of the people who would walk in with their shoes on would not mess up the carpet. But it doesn't take most people messing up the carpet. It's that one person who wasn't thinking, who just came from here or there and didn't realize, weren't thinking about it, that they had mud on their feet, and so they walk right in thoughtlessly and make a mess. Good Christian people can do that. We're not saying, well, no good Christian would ever track mud on it. Well, of course they would. It's not a problem with a wicked heart at that point. It's a problem with mud on the shoe. So leave the shoe at the door. Got it? Is that the way that all Christians need to run their houses? No. It's what we're trying to do here because we believe it's better for everybody. It's why we don't eat food in the vans. Okay? Oh, I've heard about that. It's a really serious thing. It's not a sin to eat food in the vans unless you have agreed not to. Unless you try to surreptitiously do it. I know we're told not to do this, but it's okay. You guys can do it. No. The problem is if your attitude toward authority is rebellious and deceitful, that's a problem. Well, so where does that fit in terms of the Pharisees? The Pharisees tried to make it seem like all their rules were God's rules, that you are sinning against God if you spit on the ground on the Sabbath day because you might accidentally water a seed that you didn't know was there. That would be irrigation, that would be farming, and therefore you would be working on the Sabbath. That's a sin. Okay, that's what they were into. And meanwhile, they were divorcing their wives for any and every reason. That's why Jesus inserts that. Pastor Brian pointed that out. I mean, he's right in the middle of talking about other things, and all of a sudden he tells us about divorce. Why? Because he's talking about the attitude of the Pharisees. They wanted to be able to dance around God's law. Jesus says, the law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the good news of the kingdom of God. And by the way, the news of the kingdom of God is good news. It's good news that God is king and he's establishing his rule in the earth because that's the way things are intended to be. Everyone is forcing his way into it. Understand this, it is easier for heaven and earth to disappear than for the least stroke of a pen to drop out of the law. We have people who claim to be evangelicals today who are trying to tell us you don't really need to believe the whole Bible. Yes, you do need to believe the whole Bible. Now, you need to seek to understand the whole Bible. We are, if you read the Bible, no longer under the Old Testament Mosaic law concerning all manner of rituals and religious things, all of that is done away with. What about the dietary stuff? All of that is done away with. Well, what about the morals? We're not trying to keep the Ten Commandments because that's how you get into heaven. We are seeking to obey the Holy Spirit who lives in us if we are Christians. And the Holy Spirit leads us in the law of love. And if you want to know what it looks like to live a life of love, you'd get some pretty good guidelines from the Ten Commandments. I can't say that, you know, Jesus did away with all that, and so it doesn't matter if you commit adultery. Jesus says it does, right here. Jesus says if you divorce your spouse except for the cause of immorality, that you are committing adultery. And you're putting them in the position of committing adultery if they remarry. You're not supposed to do that. Why? Because it's not loving. The first commandment, Jesus said, is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. And the second is like it, to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Well, then we're not going to steal from them. We're not going to bear false witness against them. Children are going to obey their parents. They're going to honor their father and mother. But what if my parents tell me to do something that's sinful? Then you obey God, because it would dishonor your parents and it would displease the Lord if you did something sinful just because an authority figure was telling you to do it. I hope that's clear. No one has the authority to tell you to disobey God. Nobody. Don't ever fall into that trap of saying, well, you know, I know God says this, but the government says that. I know God says this, but my parents said that. I know government says this, but this person said that. You go by what God says. Go by what God says. Because He loves you, and you can trust Him. So if I do what God says, then my life will just go swimmingly. Everything will be fine and I'll get pats on the back. And no. If you do what God says, it'll cost you. But you can't live this life as if this is all there is. Jesus tells a story about two men, one of whom in this life seemed to have it made. He lived in luxury every day. Please notice, every day, okay? It wasn't like, and sometimes he did well. No, he was rich and comfortable all the time. He wore super nice, expensive, comfortable clothing. And he feasted day after day after day after day. It's a matter of, oh, what would I like today? That was the way this guy lived. Meanwhile, right outside, there was a man who was totally impoverished, going hungry, and gruesomely sick. He had sores all over his body, kind of like Job in the Old Testament. It was awful. And he's there, this guy, why? Is he back? Why does he come to my house? Because he was longing just to get whatever stuff fell off of the table of the rich man. You know, he wasn't saying, don't eat that, give it to me. He was saying, could I just have leftovers? Could you just give me some? It doesn't say he ate the things that fell from the table. It says he wished he could. Oh, he just longed. He could smell it. My beloved German Shepherd, who sometimes gets table scraps from me, comes and sits at the top of the stair outside the house when we're fixing a nice beef tenderloin or something like that. She can clearly smell what's in the air. Isn't it wonderful? When I go by Full Service Barbecue in Maryville, they do a great job of having the smoke wafting out into traffic. I'm sitting there waiting for the traffic to get through the light up ahead. And I think, oh, do I need to get some of that on the way home? This guy could tell they were having a feast inside day after day after day after day. And day after day after day, he was going hungry. And the rich man didn't care. Why should he care? That's somebody else's problem. Was he loving his neighbor? Not at all. Not at all. The first sign of any concern for others on the part of this rich guy is after he's in hell. And there he starts thinking about his brothers. After he thinks about himself. His first request was not that his brothers be warned. His first request was, Father Abraham, can you please send Lazarus down here to put some water on my tongue? I'm in torment. Oh, he knew the guy's name. He knew who that was. And now he sees him in a state of blessing while he himself is suffering torment. Hey, Lazarus, old buddy. Abraham, send him down here. He's used to being waited on. He's used to being served. People like that exist to take care of me. That's the reason they're on the planet. Okay? My responsibility in life is to really have a good time. I mean, that's ultimately what it's all about. I'm supposed to just take care of me. I've got one of the most selfish, self-indulgent people that I have known in all my years of ministry told me before she got sober, before she came to know the Lord, she told me, you know, I've realized my problem is I think too much about others and don't do a good enough job taking care of myself. I didn't laugh out loud. I just said to her, I think you have that backwards. Her problem wasn't she didn't think about herself. Her problem was that that's almost all she thought about. And her contacts with other people were all about trying to get them to do for her. Thank God she got saved and her life changed. And I'm grateful. And I look forward to seeing her in heaven. And I could tell you other stories about her, but I won't this morning. I'll tell you this. This rich man, even in hell, thought of himself first. But then when he found out, no, there is such a divide between where Abraham and the poor man, Lazarus, had gone, and the suffering that he's in Hades, he said, well, then I beg you, send Lazarus to warn my brothers. Do you see? He's still thinking Lazarus can be used. Send him to give me some water. Oh, can't do that? Well, then send him to warn my brothers. What if Lazarus would just like to stay in heaven? I mean, does it ever occur? Well, that doesn't matter. What he wants doesn't count. What I want is what counts. That'll get you into hell. You understand? Because that is our unregenerate nature. I want what I want for me. Other people are a means to an end. Okay, well, send Lazarus to warn my brothers. Abraham says, they have Moses and the prophets. They have the law. That's the description they used for the whole of the Old Testament. The law and the prophets, that was it. Moses and the prophets. Moses did the first five books. Okay? He says, oh no, but They don't go by what the scripture says. You're right, they don't. But Jesus said, we need to know that it's easier for heaven and earth to disappear than for the least stroke of a pen to drop out of the law. If you just don't like certain things in the Bible, you want to believe in God, you want to believe in Jesus, you want to be a Christian, you want to go to church, but you know, some of the stuff in there, it's just like I don't think so. I think that was maybe good for old times, but not anymore. That's the argument tons of people who want to call themselves Christians are having right now in our country concerning sexuality. It's, well, you know, I know the Bible seems to say that, but I don't think it really means that. Or, well, yeah, that is what it says, but I just can't go with that. Guess what? Okay, please, please get hold of this. We're all going to die in answer to God. Okay? You can't escape that. Well, I don't plan to die. You're insane. You don't have to plan your death, but you better plan on dying. I've decided the air is not good. I'm just not going to take another breath. Okay, I'll time you. What's going to happen? You're going to take another breath. Why? Because you can't help it. If you decide you just aren't going to die, you're still going to die. And when you die, the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Every single one of us is going to have to stand before God. Well, I don't believe in God. Well, so? I don't believe in gravity. I just want to float. Good luck with that. Do you understand? Contrary to what many people are being taught in our culture, if you try and create your own reality, it's psychosis. It's crazy. Because reality and truth are what they are, regardless of whether you believe in them. We had some people die last year in this country and in other countries who had very publicly said they didn't believe the COVID-19 virus was real. And they died from COVID-19. Now, Pastor Wood, please tell me you're not one of these people who believes all the stuff that the media said and the CDC said. No, I don't believe they got a lot of it right. I think they got a lot of it wrong. But that doesn't mean that there wasn't a real virus that sickened some people to the point of death. Whether you believe in it or not doesn't determine reality. So, finding out the truth is what you ought to aim for. And God's word is truth. So if you want to know what do you need to do, you better come to grips with the fact that you're not in charge of the universe, God is. His kingdom is going forth. He rules over all. I am so thankful to God as all kinds of stuff is going haywire in our world that I know He's still in control. When wicked people do wicked things, God doesn't say, oh no, I'm going to have to come up with a new plan. That's not the way it works. When Pharaoh refused to let the Jews go from Egypt, God didn't say, oh, I thought that would work. God said, I told you, I'm going to harden his heart in order to display my glory. But God still got his people out of there. And when they left with riches. God did exactly what he said he was going to do. He always does exactly what he says he's going to do. And let me tell you something. Jesus Christ is Lord. So, the rich man said, if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. And Abraham answered, according to Jesus, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. After Jesus rose from the dead, those who were assigned to guard his tomb went to the chief priests and they said, we've got some really bad news. He came back to life. There was an angel and the stone was rolled back and Jesus is risen. The chief priests, hearing this, tore their clothes, beat on their chests, put ashes on their head, and said, oh God, be merciful to us. We have crucified your son. Nope, not what happened. They conferred with one another, and then they said to the guards, okay, listen, here's some money. Tell everybody that while you were asleep, his disciples came and stole the body. How do you know that, by the way, if you were asleep? Well, we weren't asleep the whole time. Well, then why didn't you stop them? Well, okay, we were asleep the whole time. Well, then how do you know what happened? I just take my word for it. You see, they weren't interested in truth. Even when they knew that Jesus had risen from the dead, they still didn't repent. Read the book of Revelation about what will happen at the end of the ages. When people around the world are experiencing supernatural displays of God's power and wrath being poured out on wickedness. And they know that it's Him. They will not cry out to God, have mercy on us. Instead, they'll cry out to the mountains and the hills saying, hide us from the wrath of God. They still, it says it over and over in Revelation, they still did not repent. They still did not repent. They still did not repent. The problem isn't a lack of information. The problem isn't we didn't spin it right. We didn't present it well. I was sharing with some folks yesterday about my utter dismay when I heard a famous evangelist who isn't Billy Graham. Okay? Billy never said this. But I heard a famous evangelist who had said and done many wonderful things say to the church I was in when I was a teenager there in Montreat. He was visiting and speaking, this man. And he said, I am convinced that if we would just learn to present the gospel properly, everyone would want to be saved. I was a teenager, but I'd read the Bible enough to know that's nuts. That's crazy. This guy's orientation was salesmanship. And we have a famous megachurch pastor in the Southeast, who's now got a book, it's been out a year or two, called Irresistible. And what he advocates is that we learn how to present Christianity in a way that it's just irresistible. And that means we don't tell people that homosexual behavior is wrong. That means we don't say the Bible says and quote from the Bible. We just talk to people about Jesus and His love and the fact that He's alive. This guy hasn't abandoned the belief in the resurrection, but he's deliberately, emphatically chosen to leave out the part about according to the Scriptures. What is the gospel? The Bible says that the gospel which you believed, by which you're saved, is this. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and on the third day He rose again according to the Scriptures. Twice in the kerygma, twice in the summary statement of what the gospel is, the phrase according to the Scriptures is used. Why? Because if you gut the gospel, removing the Scriptures and their authority, you have removed the truth and the trustworthiness of God's own word. The Pharisees claimed to believe the Scriptures, and yet clearly they didn't. And Jesus would say to them again and again, and we'll see it in chapters to come, haven't you read? Your problem is you don't know the Scriptures or the power of God. The reason we study God's Word day after day after day after day is because it's God's Word. That's why. Oh, we have to go and hear what Pastor Wood has to say. No, no, no. You need to come and hear what God has to say. And the wonderful thing about this is if you listen well here, you will learn to be able to hear it when you read it on your own. One of the greatest compliments I ever received was from one of our early board members here at the ranch who'd been in my church in Atlanta. He said, after listening to you preach for a number of years, I'm now able to open the Bible to almost anywhere, spend a few minutes, and I could teach what it says. Is it because he memorized everything that I said as I taught him all the way through the whole Bible? No. He saw that what we're doing here is reading it and then looking at it and saying, what does this say? What does that mean? How does that apply to us? You can do that. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit of God who inspired the Scriptures lives in you. And one of these days, sooner or later, when I'm in heaven, it's not going to be, oh, now what are we going to do? Who's going to teach us the Bible? The Holy Spirit will do it. God has raised up other folks who also, not just in the leadership of the ranch, who are capable of teaching God's Word, but you who are followers of Jesus Christ, in whom the Spirit of God dwells. If you want to know the truth, God will make it clear to you. You don't have to be afraid because it's His Word that has power. It's His Word that is sharper than a two-edged sword. It's alive. God's Word is alive, and it's powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. So, spend time in the Word. I was talking last night with two different individuals, two different conversations of people who are in recovery from drug addiction. And there are two different stages in their recovery, but both of them were discussing with me their need to get in the Word, to spend time in the Scriptures. The one guy said, what I need is CPR every day. Church, prayer, reading God's Word. I said, oh, I haven't heard that before. I like that. You need CPR? Yeah, you better believe it. You need the body of believers. That's what the church is. You need prayer, talking with God. Talking with God, not just talking to God, talking with God. And you need to be reading His Word. I told that fellow, if you're having trouble reading it, listen to it. Get a free app on your phone, Bible.is. Okay? Great app, free. It's got the Bible in multiple translations, including many of the languages of the world. That means you can not only be fed from the Scriptures by listening to God's Word, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ, but you can also share God's Word with others including people groups where literacy is not very high. But people love to hear their own native language being spoken. And so they end up listening to this. Folks, Jesus said that we need to live our lives now in light of eternity. Because all of us are going to face Him one day. And you want to be ready. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for loving us. We thank You so much for sending Jesus to save us. We pray that You would help us to love You with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, and to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And we'll give You the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.